Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is August 24th, 2014, August 8th, 2018. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, Until Then. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world, it's not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my heart's beyond the city. Until the day you call me home, the things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall their borrowed for a while, and things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remember that will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my heart beholds the city. Until the day you calls me home. This weary world with all its toil and struggle may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waking falcon when its release is destined for the sky. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my heart's beholds the city. Until the day you calls me home. Okay, we're going to start now with the series on the Gospel of John. We're going to start with chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, Word, the was, is a past tense adverb. So it means that it could very well been he was at one time, but he's not again. Or he's not now. Let's just do it this way. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, now, there's something missing here. And that was is a past tense adverb. Is your present tense verb. And whenever you use a verb of any kind, you have to have a preposition to follow it. Or it don't make sense. It's improper grammar. So it says, in the beginning was with the Word. Okay, now with is a preposition. Now who is the word it's talking about here? Well, you're going to contend that Yahshua is the word, and verse 14 bears that out. It says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of the grace and truth. And now let's go back to verse 1. In the beginning was Yahshua as the Word. With, and the Word, Yahshua, was with the Father, Yahweh, Elohim. And the Word was Yahweh, Elohim, the Father, as well as the Son. Now watch this. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, Yahshua, as the Word, was with the Father. Okay. So when you see the Word here, it's talking about Yahshua, the Messiah. Let's go ahead with verse 2. For the same was in the beginning with the Father, Yahweh Elohim. They got God here. That's a pagan term. That's just a title for Baal. Baal, the sun god that they worshipped back then. In paganism, heathenism. Okay, now it says, all things were made by him. By who? By the Word. The Word is Yahshua the Son. So it says, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and let's get a little help on that subject. We can hardly get to it here. It says that Hebrews 1 verse 1, Yahweh the Father, who at the sundry times and in the diverse manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Okay, now here we have a collaboration here between the Father and the Son. And Paul here in the book of Hebrews is identifying the Father and the Son as working together for the creation of all things. Now just a minute, Yahweh is the beginning of the creation of his Father. It says so in Revelation 3:14. Let's go read it. It says that Yahshua, the true witness, there in Revelation 1:5, he said that he's a true witness. So Revelation 3:14, and this is Yahshua talking himself. This is the word that we read about in John chapter 1. This is the word that's talking himself right here in person. John 3:14. And unto the angel of the congregation of the Laodiceans, arise, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of the Yahweh, Elohim, the Father. And again, they have it, the pagan title God here, which is not even a name, it's just a title. Just like to the name Messiah, it's not a name, it's a title. It's a title that took the place that, they used the Greek and the Latin used the word Christ to take the place of the title of the Messiah, meaning Emmanuel with us, or Yahweh with us, in the person. Okay. So now, we go back to John chapter 1. It says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from the Yahweh, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Notice that preposition by. It means that it was that the Father, the original creator of all things, that started with creating his Son, He used his son to create all things by after he created his son. So he says he was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of the Yahweh, even unto them that believe on his name. Now, folks, pay close attention to this. But as many as received him. Received who? Yahshua. Unto them gave he power to become the sons of the Yahweh Elohim, the Father in heaven. Yahshua being the only and the first begotten of the Father, created in the heavens, out of the Father's own loins. So now we are procreated from our Garden of Eden parents, Adam and Eve. They started it all here on earth. And so now those that receive Yahshua are the ones that are preordained for salvation from the foundation of the world. And you'll find that in Ephesians. So it says, verse 13, John chapter 1, which was born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the Yahweh. Now, Abraham had a son, the firstborn, Ishmael, of a bondwoman, an Egyptian mother. And the child was conceived by the flesh, in the flesh. Carnal flesh, that is. The will of man, in other words. The will of man trying to overrule Yahweh's determination at a preordained time for this to come to pass. He promised Abraham and Sarah a son. And Yahweh delayed the birth of the son, Isaac, to bring forth Ishmael, the firstborn of the flesh. Isaac was born of the Spirit, the firstborn of the Spirit, that followed Ishmael. So it says right here, when Yahshua was born, okay, recreated, reincarnated, folks, now, watch this. He was first created in heaven, all the loins of his father, and now 4,000 years later here on this earth, he's recreated, reincarnated through a woman and someone that some understand. And it says here, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of the Yahweh. And the world was made flesh and dwelt among him. Now notice it said right here, it says, which was born not of blood. Okay, now, what that means is when the Heavenly Father created His Son, Yahshua, in the heavens, to start all creation, that's what Revelation 3:14 says. Yahshua says He's the beginning of the creation of the Heavenly Father, His Heavenly Father. And He said He was born not of blood in heaven, but He came out of the loins of His own Father. But whenever He was reincarnated through an earthly parents that were born of the flesh and the blood here on earth, then he developed a blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, did you see? Now you understand now why the animal had to have the animal for a sacrifice and a blood sacrifice, because Yahshua could not be a blood sacrifice in the old covenant, because when he was created in heaven, he wasn't born of the blood. With the blood of fallen men. But when he was born a second time in the New Testament, he was born by the blood of fallen men. Now, folks, this is all new light, and this is worth considering here. Okay, it says, which was born, Yahshua, was not of the blood, and I put the article in there, not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, like Abraham and the bondwoman and Ishmael, but of the will of man. And now, nor of the will of man, but of the Yahweh, the Father. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by the Moses, but grace and truth came by the Yeshua Messiah. Okay. No man has seen the Father, Yahweh, Elohim, at any time. Only the begotten, the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Now notice I switched the words there. It says the only begotten Son, which is an improper beginning of a sentence because they don't have a preposition from it. But if I use that conjunction only and put it first, then I have a comma, then I have only the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now that's correct. That would be more correct than saying the only begotten. Okay, see, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not, art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer unto them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Yeshua, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Now keep in mind, the Pharisees were occupying the seat of Moses. Now it says there in Matthew 23 that they sit in the seat of Moses. Who are the Pharisees anyway? They have a Hebrew father, but who is their father? They said they had Abraham to their father. Well, in essence, Abraham is their father, because he had a son by an Egyptian bondwoman, which where the Pharisees come from, so to speak. But let us continue on. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Messiah, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Okay, now it's talking about, if you're not that Yeshua, nor Elias, neither that prophet, what prophet? Elijah. That's what the Pharisees now, they did believe in that. That doctrine that Elijah is first to come and restore all things, and then the Messiah is to come, if there is a Messiah. But John the Baptist, Elijah has got to come first, Elijah. Okay, so Yeshua answered them, saying, I baptize with the water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in the Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John sees Yeshua coming unto him and says, behold the Lamb of the Yahweh, the Father, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now notice it says sin, singular, of the world. And what does it say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4? Sin is the transgression of the law. Just singular all the way. Sin, singular, the law, singular. But we know the law makes up all the statutes, precepts, and judgments, commandments, and of all that is under law. And everything in the universe is under law. The law. What law? The law of the Father, Yahweh Elohim. Okay. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with the water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from the heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but it says that he that sent me to baptize with the water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with Yahweh's Spirit. It says Holy Ghost here, but you know what? When you use a proper term, it puts a different meaning on it. In other words, you say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are talking about three separate entities. But indeed, you only have two separate entities, because the Holy Ghost translates into the Holy Spirit of the Father. Okay. Verse 34, John chapter 1. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of the Yahweh. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, okay, and looking upon the Yahshua as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of the Yahweh, the Father. Okay, now, if I say Lamb of God without putting a definite article in there, then, you know, that God is a pagan term for Baal, or is a pagan title. It's not for God. It's, you know, for an earthly pagan wooden god that's called the sun god here on earth, Baal. And it says, but when I say, Behold the Lamb of the Yahweh Elohim, then you know more directly what I'm talking about. Okay, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Yahshua. Then the Yahshua turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which has been interpreted as the Christ. Now, Christ is a Latin term taken from the Latin, and it's taken from an oil that they used down there. And it was taken from the oil called Christo, C-H-R-I-S-T-O, and it means that it represented a sexual rubbing oil. So these Greeks that wants to translate the New Testament, they hate the Hebrews, number one, yet the Greeks are Hebrew. They're the Hebrew family. But they hate the Hebrews that Yahshua chose to raise up the New Testament church. And so they want to interpret and put their translation on the New Testament. So the Greeks, they get their way, and they translate the New Testament. And they use these here Catholic, Latin, Greek terminologies. And you can't translate the Hebrew language into Latin. I mean, transliterate. You cannot transliterate the Hebrew language into the Latin or the Greek and get the same definition. But if you transliterate the Hebrew language into the English language, in which the original alphabet of the Hebrew is 22 letters of the alphabet, and when the English language was first written in the colloquial terminology, it was written with 22 letters of the alphabet that had the same meaning as the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But when them Greeks got a hold of this thing, they said, no. In other words, Yahshua is a name for the Jesus Christ of the Old Testament, Yahshua Messiah. It's what the Paleo Hebrew name gave him. Now, Paleo is your first ancient Hebrew language. And then they developed the hybrid Chaldean dialect of Nebuchadnezzar did and called it a Hebrew dialect. But they wouldn't dare use the word Hebrew. Nebuchadnezzar said, no, we use the word Chaldean dialect. And it was a hybrid dialect. It was a hybrid Hebrew language. And so it was such a hybrid Hebrew language that when Belshazzar had his last night on earth, having a banquet for 1,000 of his lords and praising them, and they were all drunken and getting drunk, the handwriting came on the wall. In the Paleo-Hebrew, Belshazzar, being a son of Nebuchadnezzar, inherited the throne of Babylon from his father Nebuchadnezzar, and his father Nebuchadnezzar, the one that created the Chaldean hybrid Hebrew language. And so none of the Babylonians could understand the Paleo-Hebrew. Now keep in mind that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, what language did Nebuchadnezzar speak? Nebuchadnezzar spoke the Hebrew language. Okay. And Daniel's told him that the Father of Heaven, Yahweh of Heaven, has given you a kingdom and a dominion over all the earth. And that dominion that Nebuchadnezzar inherited was developed by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians developed and laid the foundation for what is called Babylon today. And Nebuchadnezzar was made the first king of the Babylonian Empire. And the only language that he knew was the Hebrew language. He knew enough that he transliterated it into a hybrid version, and he changed the 22 letters of the alphabet of the original Paleo-Hebrew into his own alphabet. He drew up a whole new alphabet. The two looked like two foreign languages to each other when he got through. But he also had 22 letters of the Chaldean dialect. Okay, so now the Belshazzar and his banquet that night, when the handwriting came on the wall, many tekel euphorison, meaning you are weighed in the balance is found wanting. Nobody there in the palace could read that handwriting, and Belshazzar's knees smote together. He was terribly afraid, and they said somebody came to him and said, you know, there's a man here of the captivity that was brought over from your father Nebuchadnezzar that you have right here in the palace, named Daniel. He can interpret that handwriting because he understands Paleo-Hebrew. And so they called Daniel in, and he interpreted for Belshazzar. Okay, so Daniel could speak both Paleo and Chaldean. He could speak both dialects. But the Chaldeans, having hybrid the Paleo-Hebrew, could not, they had forgotten what the Hebrew, how to read the Paleo-Hebrew, or even how to speak it. So anyway, that kind of gives you a little idea there. Let's continue on now with John chapter 1. Let's see, I think we're in about verse 34. He said, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of the Yahweh. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon the Yahshua as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of Yahweh. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Yahshua. Then Yahshua turned and saw them following, and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. Okay, we've already read this before. We read it down. Let's go ahead and reread it. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Okay. But Yahshua say in John 11:9, are there not 12 hours in the day? Work while you have the light. In other words, there's 12 hours in the working day, as long as you've got the light shining. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Messiah. And he brought him unto Yahshua, and when Yahshua beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of the Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by the interpretation a stone. Keep this little stone in mind, okay? This little stone, any stone, is a symbol of a person. Yahshua is identified with by the token of the cornerstone and the chief cornerstone, okay, and the temple, that is. Okay, verse 43, John chapter 1, it says that the day following Yahshua would go forth into Galilee and findeth Peter and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Yahshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Yahshua saw Nathanael coming unto him and saith unto him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. For the Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? But Yahshua answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. For the Nathanael answered and said, saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the son of the Yahweh. Thou art the king of Israel. Now, who was another person that answered Yahshua a question like that? Peter, Matthew 16. He said, thou art the son of the living Elohim. When Yahshua asked him, who did men say that I am? Who do you say that I am, Peter? He said, thou art the son of the living Elohim. And Yahshua said to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father only. Well, here we are now having Nathanael, that at the beginning is a doubter. But whenever he meets the son of Yahweh, he confessed, thou art the son of Elohim. Thou art the king of Israel. Now here's a total stranger that's introduced to Yahshua, but he's of the family of Yahshua, of the Hebrews. Yahshua answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, leavest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of the Elohim ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay, now, isn't this amazing? What does that mean, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? Remember the story about Jacob when he was fleeing his father's house and he had to leave the land of Canaan, and he had to go over into Mesopotamia and to his kinfolk's home there at Laban, because he had deceived his twin brother Esau out of his birthright, and Esau threatened his life and he had to flee. And he built an altar and he took and laid his head upon the stone there and slept all night and had a dream. He had a dream of angels ascending and descending upon a ladder. And here comes in John chapter 1, verse 51, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of Elohim ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Meaning you're going to have direct communication continuously from heaven to earth and then from earth back to heaven. Of course, Yahshua is here on earth and his heavenly home and the heavenly Father is in heaven. And so they're both communicating with each other messages for this earth. And so that's what the dream is all about. That's what that Jacob's letter was all about, that Jacob had in the vision. Okay, in John chapter 2, it says, in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of the Galilee, and the mother of Yahshua was there, and both Yahshua was called and his disciples unto the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Yahshua saith unto him, they have no wine. Yahshua saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Okay. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, what does Yahshua mean that my hour hasn't yet come? He's talking about the third hour of the day, on your per-body time clock. because when you go to the parable of Matthew 20, that bears that out for one place. And he's also hung on the cross at the third hour of the day. Okay, and he was called, and he come and called his disciples at the third parabolic hour, Matthew 20, verse 3. Okay. So it says in John chapter 2, verse 5, his mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were six water pots of the stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Yahshua saith unto them, fill the water pots with the water, and they fill them up unto the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, for the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then what that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of the miracles did Yahshua and Cana of the Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down unto Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Yahshua went up to Jerusalem. Now I want to ask you a question. Those that are call themselves the spiritual Israel of the day, and those that call themselves Gentile Christian, do y'all celebrate at Passover? Do you celebrate the Lord's Supper? Do you wash the feet and eat the bread and the emblems? And do you drink the grapefruit juice that represents His blood? I think so. I think that all the Christian world, the Protestant world, does this pretty much. Okay, so how did that change from the Jews' Passover? They did it for the same reason that we do it today, as Protestant Christians do it today. We do it for the same reason, even though we do it a little bit different ceremoniously. But it's for the same purpose. Now, first Corinthians chapter 11, it says, if you take of Yahshua's supper unworthily, you eat and drink damnation of yourself. And I will say this one thing, that under the Old Testament, they did it according to the law of Moses. And yet the New Testament people say, well, the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. And I said, well, okay, then do it then according to this Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Do it according to that law then. It says, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, for there is therefore now no condemnation unto them which are in Yahshua Messiah, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in the Yahshua hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So now there's a law of the Spirit of the life that's in the Son. It says Christ Jesus here in the pagan term, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death we know is the Ten Commandments alone by itself. We know the statutes and the precepts and the judgments of the New Testament, of the sanctuary that Moses raised up in the wilderness. We know according to John 15:10, and you folks that hear this sermon are all too familiar, especially the Methodist church people down here in Liberty Hill, Texas. They're familiar with this, what I'm about to read, because I've been to their church two times in three weeks, and lo and behold, their pastor seems to have a patent on this one verse right here, John 15:10, and he only quotes the last part of it though, but that's okay, there's more of it there. He says that in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And then our pastor down here at the Methodist Church. He's always going to say, now, what are those commandments of Jesus Christ? What are those His commandments? And then he proceeds to tell them, if you go to Matthew 22, 37 to 39, he goes and he said, Yahshua said unto them, thou shalt love the Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, so now this is what the Protestant world pretty well lives on, and this is what they live and die by. Well, I just read to you from Matthew 22, 37 through 40. But you know what, folks? Still water runs deep. That wellsprings of springing up unto eternal life, and the wellsprings of salvation that Yahshua is the author of, there's a lot more to it than that. And, especially when you go back to John 15:10 and you read it again where it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Now, I'll tell you what, I went and checked out Yahshua's commandments. And I found out that it was all the statutes and precepts and judgments and all of the commandments listed in the law of Moses of the sanctuary that he reared up in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, you know why I say that? Because Paul said there in the Corinthians, he said, Yahshua was that rock in the cloud that led the children of Israel out of the Pharaoh's Egypt, out of the bondage of sin and captivity, led them out into freedom by the blood of the cross. Yahshua said the cross. Okay. It's called, and Exodus 24:8 is called the blood of the everlasting covenant that's enjoined unto the children of Israel by Moses with the blood of the animal. Okay, it's all connected together. Okay, so now Yahshua is that rock that was in the cloud above the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And incidentally, another thing about the original Hebrew language, that's the reason why it's so important. The Bible says not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise fail or fall until all be fulfilled. Don't add to or take from, it says in Revelation, or you'll take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So now, the Hebrew name Abaddon is a name for the Savior, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament. That's the name of the Old Testament scriptures, Abaddon. It's a Hebrew term, meaning Yahshua the Son of the Father, Yahweh Elohim. It means that He's the author of the Old Testament. Well, what about the New Testament? They said in the New Testament scriptures is with the name of the Greek terminology, Apollyon. Now, why name the scriptures after one of the names of Yahshua? Because He's the author of both the Old and New Testament. Not only that, but it says the meaning of Abaddon, the Hebrew name for Yahshua, the Old Testament scripture, means a destroyer of many of my enemies. Now, David was a type of Yahshua. And David, in a type, literally destroyed many of his enemies. And Yahshua helped him. And Yahweh the Father helped him. Now, Abaddon means the destroyer of my enemies. Abaddon is the name of Yahshua of the Old Testament scripture. In the New Testament, Apollyon means an exterminator of all of my enemies at the end of time. So, folks, you're in for a treat. And you go check the foundation and the meaning of the true original words that laid the foundation for the gospel from Adam clear down to the end of time for over a 6,000 year period of time. You're going to find out that the plan of salvation was laid in heaven when Yahweh the Father created His Son. The first creation was His Son. It says so in Revelation 3:14 that the true witness, Yahshua, is the beginning of the creation of His Father, Yahweh. So what are we looking at, folks? We're looking at a whole whole different outlook on things. We visualize. I heard some people say one day that they don't believe in the King James Bible, number one, because of the author, King James, was a very evil man. So they won't even touch the King James Bible. They won't open it up. They call it a cursed book. Now, they sit right at my dinner table and told me that across from my dinner table. And so they said, because King James was an evil man. I said, well, where's your proof of that? Oh, it's there. It's there. I said, well, no, that's not enough. That's not good enough. Because, you know, I heard this before, and I went and investigated. I did my own investigation on King James, and I found out that he was a very righteous person. And that from the time of his birth until he was big enough to understand anything at the age of about 6 years old, he felt called to write an original Bible taken from the ancient Hebrew scrolls that was found in the Dead Sea. And he had that, and he made a vow. He said, when I become king of, when I inherit my kingship and I become the king of England, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to get the most righteous men from all over the world to compile an original text in the English language, transliterated from the Hebrew language, and get as close to the true interpretation as possibly can be gotten. And so he chose 54 very dedicated spiritual men. Some of those men was given to 4 and 5 hours prayer every day, nonstop, when they were working on writing that the Bible. I forget how many years it took them to write it, but it took them a few years, and they finally got it together. And said, all your translators now, these new translations of the Bible, there's 88 at least translations of other Bibles. But you know where they get their foundation from? And their ideas from? The King James. They can't all find the Dead Sea Scrolls like King James did and coordinate it all. So they just take all the information that was gathered up in the King James Bible and they go write their own version of the Bible, putting their own swing on it, their own twist on it. And arrange it any way they want to, because it's their Bible now. And so, but they have to use the King James Bible for their foundation. Isn't that a hoot? And so, what are we looking at, folks? You know, it says that the enemies of King James, they couldn't stop him from writing the Bible, but they could make up lies about him. So they got a famous person back then that was, word was respected, and the world was familiar with this author of something else. And he just came up with that lie that King James was nothing but a homosexual, and he was a sexual deviant and all this and that, and just made up all kinds of lies on him, and the world accepted it and believed it without any investigation or proving it out. And so that's what put a bad light on the King James Bible even today. But, you know, right or wrong, I was called to the full-time ministry back in 1970, and this is the only book that I've ever needed. I asked a preacher one day that used the modern translation. I said, I ask yourself something. He said the King James is only about 50% accurate. I said, well, I want to ask you something. Is there enough in the King James Bible to save my soul? He said, never been asked that before. He said, yeah, I believe there is. I said, well, then I think I'll just stick with the King James. I said, do you say your modern translation is 100% accurate? Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. I said, oh, okay. But you think it's accurate enough to give you salvation? He says, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, well, then, all the other 88 translations of the scriptures, then I guess that's where everybody else feels, if there's enough true information in to give them salvation, so it don't make no difference what kind of Bible you use. The man can answer me anything about it. And so I said, well, if there's enough information here to give me salvation, then I think I'll just stick with it because this is one I was raised with. And I said, besides all that, I said, I feel the power of the Word. I said, I've looked at those other translations and I've tried to read them and make sense out of them. But I said, you know, I've been spoiled. with the inspiration of the Almighty working through me. Besides, it says in Isaiah 54:13, it says, Yahweh, the Father, is a teacher of all of his children. What does that necessarily mean? Yahweh, the Father, is a teacher of all of his children. And so I went back and I looked at that again, and it said that in verse 12 it says, and I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stone. In verse 11 it says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with the fair colors and lay thy foundation with the sapphires, and I'll make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And then in Job 32:8 it says, but there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. And in Ephesians 3 it says, Yahweh put his spirit in the inner man. He said he put his spirit in the inner man, that he may know how to understand the length, the depth, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, and the width, and to know the love of the Yahshua that passes all knowledge. So, if I've got his spirit planted in me, I don't necessarily then really have to have the word in front of me if I've got direct communication with the Father on a daily basis. But he chose it this way when he chose Moses to translate into the written word. Because the New Testament is going to be the light as a living word. I heard the preacher this morning at the Methodist Church say, this book represents the living word. It's like having a living audience with the Father in person. This is a living word. This is true. This is one of my favorite sayings. Have an audience with a living word right here in your own front room, right here in your office. And so I have a living experience every day with the Father and the Son, because I feel like I know what each one of them are doing and what they're doing for today. And I know that the Son, he's carrying on the high priest work there in the heavenly sanctuary on a daily basis. I know that on behalf of fallen man sinners here on earth. And I know that he follows the laws of Moses there in heaven, our high priest. You will read that in Hebrews chapter. The whole book of Hebrews teaches you that Yahshua is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek of the tribe of Judah, in which Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. But the New Testament sure speaks plenty of Judah being a tribe for the priesthood of the eternal priesthood of Yahshua. Well, we're getting close to the end of our study for this hour. I'm going to just, I'll tell you what, we're going to break off here and go to Luke chapter 1. I believe it's at verse 31 and 32. And let's close out a little bit here with that in mind. We're going to find out that Yahweh has given unto his Son, the earthly father, the throne of his earthly father, David, to sit upon it. And let's read about it. It says in Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Yahshua. Now that's the Hebrew, and that's exactly the original translation. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Yahweh Elohim, the Father in heaven, shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Okay. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Okay, now, we have about 3 minutes here, so I'm going to turn to Isaiah now, chapter 9, and let's look at that a minute. Let's look at, start with verse about 6, and let's tie that in with what we just read there in Luke 1:31 and 32. It says that, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, comma, counselor, comma, the mighty God. Now, God, like I told you, the pagan term for the earthly god Baal, that they sit up here on earth back then. But he's called the mighty God and the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, did Isaiah make a typographical error here? No, Isaiah was living back in a time when the Paleo-Hebrew language only had 22 letters of the alphabet. They didn't have letters to make prepositions and articles. So today, as we have a complete English language now, completed with all the 26 letters of the alphabet, meaning we have our vowels now, A, E, I, O, and U, and now we can punctuate grammatically correct 100% now and put the true, real meaning on the transliterated Hebrew language. So now let's read this again. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Now we know that's Yahshua. Unto us a son is given, and the government. What government? The government of heaven. Okay. Shall be upon his shoulder. It's the government of the kingdom of heaven that has come down to earth. For Yahshua is put in charge of here on earth in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and 32. So let's read this again now with that in mind. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the everlasting government of the kingdom of the heaven that has come down to earth as Yahshua sent upon the throne of his earthly father David shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now let's put the preposition in there. Of the mighty Yahweh the Father. Of the everlasting Father. That's the Father, Yahweh Elohim. As is a preposition, as the Prince of the Peace. Okay, so now that you put your complete English wording in there where it belongs, now your translators of the New Testament, they had the English colloquial language. They had a certain amount of prepositions, but they left them out. And I don't know why they did it, but if they'd put them in there where they belong, then you'd have had a clearer understanding of what we just read from Isaiah. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. So verse 7, I'm going to close with that. It says, of the increase of his government, talking about Yahshua's government, and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Now, I just read that to you in Luke 1, 32. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Yahshua of the host will perform this. Your hosts are your saints. Yahshua is the everlasting king that come here, the everlasting father, and he's the Prince of Peace. Okay. This brings us close by to this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close this service now with a song. Till the storm passes by. In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Yah, hear my cry, keep me safe. Till the storm passes by, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll ride where the storm never darkened the sky. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. And the long night has ended, and the storms have come no more. Let me stand in thy presence, on that bright and peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Yop me high, will be free when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of the hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.